young people. You've been praying to see God blessed with children. Guess what? Your prayers are being answered. And one of those ways is through our Awana program, guys. On Wednesday night, I'm going to tell you, since I've been here, it's one of the largest crowds. I know it's the largest crowd I've ever seen on Wednesday night. One of the largest crowds I've seen since I've been here was Wednesday night for the Awana celebration. I want everybody that's involved with Awana to stand to your feet right now, please. Everybody that's involved in any way, stand to your feet. I want you to look around as a church. Give them a tremendous hand. Thank you. Thank you, Deb. Thank you, Christy. Thank you for you guys that are in leadership, that are teachers. Wow, I couldn't believe it. And I also realized hamburgers and hot dogs will draw a crowd, too. You know, I told somebody, I said, man, for revival, we ought to say hamburgers and hot dog revival, but you can't get them till after the service. But no, so thankful. It was a huge group, and they came out to see their kids, the fellowship, and it was just a tremendous time of celebration unto the Lord. And so I was just so pleased with Wednesday night. And yes, I do have my little timer. Didn't you comment knock my timer off? This is, to be honest with you, this is my dad's little old cheap watch, and he passed. And this is my way of, I use it for excuse to have it up here with me. I got a watch on, too, but I keep a little part of Pop with me all the time, so. Just a little sentimental value. That's why you'll see that up here. And look forward to seeing him again one of these days soon. Citizens of Heaven. That's our title today. And let's turn in our scripture to Philippians. We're getting to the end of Philippians here very quickly. And it's been such a tremendous study. And we're in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. If you would, stand to your feet. We'll be reading through 4:1 to honor God's word. Philippians 3:17-4:1. The Apostle Paul writes, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the work by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for time. Thank you that we can be led by these young people today in worship. Thank you that you're far above the words that we could ever say, our songs, our praises. Thank you for time, for your word, that we can preach your word. And I just pray, we're inviting you again to come with us and speak to our hearts. Show us what it is that you would have us to learn, and we'll praise you, God, because you're worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Citizens of Heaven. You know what? I'm very patriotic. Are you a patriotic person? I'm very patriotic. There's something about the flag when I see Old Glory flying. You know, I get a little up in my throat sometimes, man, when they sing the national anthem before a sporting event. I get teary-eyed. I get fired up when I see the flag. This is sitting here on Wednesday night. We had that huge crowd, and we did the Pledge of Allegiance, and I got a little lumpy-throated. I can't help it. I'm one of those persons that I'm patriotic. I love my country. I'm proud of my country. Even though we see a lot of the things that this country was based upon, I was born an American citizen. That was a privilege that was given to me through birth. And I'm proud of the men and women that have served, that we could have the freedom that I could stand here and even preach God's word. What a freedom and what patriotism that I have, and I'm not ashamed of that. But you know what? I have dual citizenship. This is not really my home. The scripture says that I am a citizen of heaven. I'm an ambassador of Christ, is what it says. I represent my homeland, which is heaven. And so I have, on February 28, 1990, when I prayed to receive Jesus Christ and he transformed my life, I became a citizen of heaven. Eternal life became right then. If you've never experienced that citizenship, don't miss out on it. If he can change me, he can change anybody in this room. It's Christ and his love and his blood and he shed for all of us that we could become citizens of heaven. And that's what Paul's talking about today. This patriotic, his patriotism I have, but I'm also a citizen. I should pledge allegiance to the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ every day. Every day. We're citizens of heaven. And Paul, and that's what he's bringing us back to as we're finishing up chapter 3. And he's talking about, remember, he lists his credentials out at the first part. And he said, you know what? That doesn't mean it's rubbish. It doesn't mean anything compared to the excellency of knowledge of Christ. And then last week out in the field, when we were outside, he was talking about, but I don't want you to think I'm still attainted. I'm not. He said, I'm still reaching forward. I'm still not looking back at the good or the bad, but I'm pressing forward for Christ. And he's letting us know, you know, these are the motivations, these are the things, these are characteristics this morning of the kingdom of heaven. I want us to see the characteristics first. Citizens of heaven are good examples. Look at verse 17. He said, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul is actually, the actual translation is, become fellow imitators of me. The Greek word is where we get our English word mimic. Paul says, Paul's mimicking Christ. He's telling, I'm mimicking Christ, so you mimic me. He's challenging the Philippians. Could you say that this morning? Could you tell somebody that maybe comes to church, just mimic, just follow me as I follow Christ? I'm going to tell you that, for me, it's like, ooh. But yet, Paul, we should all be that way. Our pattern, and he uses that word pattern or tupos, is to strike an exact image upon a blank piece of steel using or in the making of coins. And Paul followed Christ so closely that he was setting a pattern. Are you setting that pattern today? Can people see the image of Christ in you? We are the image bearers. We as citizens of heaven are good examples to who? People in the church, our fellow brethren, to our children, parents. We're going to learn. Think about it. Regardless of if you think, well, I am or not, you are a pattern. People are mimicking you. You are raising children that are following your example, that are seeing that you can see maybe you saying one thing and living another. We should think about those things, and that should weigh on us. What kind of pattern are we allowing? What kind of image or what kind of mimicking are we showing for our children to follow? How about this morning? How was your pattern this morning on your way to church? I mean, think about it. Boy, sometimes Sunday morning can be the worst time, can't it? You want to kill somebody, yeah. Trying to get the children ready. Your wife and you're about to, it's like, well, man, I'm not even going to church if you keep nagging on me. That's just real life. You know, but we have to remember that Paul is challenging us as citizens that we step outside of what the world says okay to do. And we start looking at the pattern that Christ Jesus lived for us and his word that he's given us this morning. How is it? What kind of pattern, what kind of mimicking are we doing of Christ? And can our children follow our example in the way that we speak, in the way that we treat people, in the way that we treat each other? How about our church attendance? We set that pattern. If we don't make church important, guess what? One of these days when you grow up scratching your head saying, I don't understand why my kids don't go to church, it's because the pattern that we gave them was it wasn't important. So that's why it's for us that we think we make choices that don't affect people. And boy, every choice that we make affects somebody behind us or somebody that's watching us. I read an article called Secret Weapon in the Classroom. Brittany, I thought about Brittany because Brittany longs to be a teacher, and that's an admirable thing. But listen to what it said about secret weapons in the classroom. It was about encouraging Christian teachers to live godly lives. How many of you are teachers today, or teachers that are involved in public school, raise your hand. Think about this now. It says, in no other profession, save possibly the ministry, which is a form of teaching, does total character of the individual count for so much. An immoral person can assemble a good Chevrolet or Ford, if there's such a thing as a good Ford. A salesman can play, I'm sorry, I had to take a shot at something. A salesman can play the horses in all fires without jeopardizing his client's relationship, but a teacher is teaching 24 hours a day. His out-of-class contacts with students may be, in fact, be more important. His standing as a teacher depends on a wide variety of assessments. Listen to this. The teacher is more influential than the subject matter he teaches. Think about, I guarantee you, all of us, we can think about whether you have that special teacher that you remember, whether if you were in trouble all the time or whatever, but you have teachers that you remember, but you can't remember probably a lot of the stuff that they taught you. That's how important that it is as examples, as patterns, as we go through life and we're teaching people about this citizenship of heaven, then we should have the supreme example to a lost world, should we not? We're all teachers to some degree. How is the pattern you are setting? First of all, citizens of heaven are good examples. Next, citizens of heaven let me slow down my mouth. I'm running so wide open. Yeah, I need to calm down. I'm excited. We should be. Why? Because I get to stand before the best group of people in the world and open God's Word. Now, that's not an excitement that's taken lightly. I pray I will stand accountable one day before the Lord Almighty for what I am teaching you this morning. That's something to be fearful about. But I am excited that God can take such a person as myself, that He can save an old sinful person, that He can save them to the point that He's actually up preaching His Word. And I see so many more people out here that's so much better than I, that could do so much greater things if you just understand that it's just in obedience in Christ and living for Him. How awesome a thought. Citizens of heaven are good examples, but citizens of heaven are good at discernment. We're discerning. We understand. We discern. How do we discern? This is what we discern through God's Word. We use this as our sieve, our screen. Everything that we do and decisions that we make is run through this. We're good at discernment because Paul says, "For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping. Now listen to what he said, even weeping. Don't forget that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who have set their mind on earthly things." Paul said, I'm telling you, you're an example, but guess what? There's many examples that people that have apparently, not only is he talking about the Judaizers that we talked about in the first part of chapter 3, that people are telling, you got to do this, you got to do that, the legalist of Philippians, but he's also talking about brothers and sisters in Christ that have just pretended to know Christ but are living a contrary life. And when he's talking about these people that are contrary to Christ, what does he say? Is he smiling about it? Damn against us? He's weeping. I got convicted when I read this. When's the last time you cried over somebody's lostness? When is the last time that you wept before the Lord because of a lost family member or a lost friend or a lost co-worker? And that's what Paul is saying. Who is the enemy of Christ? Who's he talking about? Anyone that rejects Jesus Christ and His salvation. That's the enemy. Now, most people would say, well, I'm not an enemy of God, but the Scripture says if you're not a child of God, you're an enemy of God. Now, I want you to understand it's not flesh and blood that is our enemy. Is that not also what the Scripture says? We war against who? It's against Satan, the principalities of darkness, all these things. So if we're not careful, we make it them against us. It's us. It's God's children against Satan and his warfare in his high places. And he uses people many times. But it's not them. They need Jesus. Paul said it should make us weep. He's talking about people that's perverting the gospel. And then he says, "What? Whose end is destruction?" Or that word actually means perdition. You remember Judas was called the son of perdition. The true child of God glories in the cross, but the enemies glory in their shame. The opposite of what the Scriptures say, they glory in that. They actually use it as a privilege. I don't live by the standard of God. I'm not a Christian, and I'm proud of it. And that's what he's saying. Then that's how they do. They glory in their shame. Listen to this. Paul's citizenship was in heaven. The enemies of God's citizenship is in hell. That's the end. That's what should make us weep. Is there anybody that you hate so much that you would want them to spend an eternity in hell separated from
God forever? I should hope not. It should make us weep when we understand that when we're not a citizen of heaven, we're a citizen of hell. There's no in-between ground. There's no purgatory. That should make us weep. There's a whole community, a whole group of people, thousands outside the door in the shadow of the steeple, every day that we should be crying and weeping, and our hearts should be moved to go out, share with them the good news of God, whose glory, he says, is their shame. They give themselves into indulgence. And then they begin to justify their behavior and proclaim that what they do is right and lawful. That's what it has. This is where it lives. This is what Isaiah said it perfectly. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Isaiah 5:20. We live in that world, don't we, where they call good evil and evil good. That's the world you live in right now. Isaiah said, woe to them. Their bad conduct is supported by a code that endorses what they're doing. Their sense of value is perverted so that the things they should be ashamed of, they glory in. Boy, it sounds like where we're at, knowing it, as a culture, as a society. And he says, just as we are the note and the mark, the patterns of the good examples that Paul said to be in the church, we should also note and mark those that are bad examples that we should not follow. And that brings me to a question. Who do we admire? Who do we admire? Who do we aspire to be like? Who does our children admire? Who are our heroes? Are they living by the standard of God's word? Are they citizens of heaven? Or are they citizens of the world? And then he says, who sets their mind on earthly things? Now listen, everyone has a mindset through which they make major decisions. Do you know that? You have a mindset that you make major decisions on. This mindset determines our lives. Paul was heaven's, these people's was earth. Is this all we live by the standard of the earth? What does the earth tell us to do? It tells you to take care of yourself, man. You're survival of the fittest. If you don't take care of you, nobody's going to take care of you. It's all about you taking care of you and yours. Don't worry about anybody else. Is that not the earth standard in the world when the Bible says it's not all about you? It's about a king and a savior, and it's about people all around you that need your love and need Christ's love and need to hear the gospel. The complete opposite of what the world tells you. God leaves no middle ground here. No partial commitments. No lukewarm Christianity. Friendship with the world is enmity. God. That's James 4:4. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. I'm not talking about dabbling. You don't need to be one of those that just ride the edge. Oh, I want to see as close as I can get to the world, but still serve the Lord Jesus. We should set a standard and say, you know what? And I was teaching the young people in Sunday school the holiness of God. Holiness means to be separated. And he said, be ye holy as I am holy. That means we should be separated from the world differently. We should act differently. People should see Christ in us in our situations. Oh, are we going to slip and fall and make mistakes? Yes, but we don't live and say, well, I'm just going to make a mistake. I ain't worried about it. We should say, I don't desire to do that. I should lift Christ up, not lower the standard. And I should say, let people see Jesus in me to the point that they're drawn to the gospel. Not to me, not to South Fork Baptist Church, but to the gospel of Jesus Christ and a difference that he can make in their life. My. We are to set our minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth, Colossians 3:2 says. Are we so caught up in the here and now, just living? Do you not get sick of the vortex of just living, the job, the bills, the payment, all that? Don't you get sick of that sometimes and think, man, do we get sucked into that sometimes and lose our focus? Nothing wrong with living. We all have to live. But when that becomes the only reason that we function, we've lost our focus on what God says. We've lost. It's not about earthly citizenship. It's about a heavenly citizenship. We need to act like citizens of heaven, not earthbound pagans. All of us. Well, citizens of heaven are good examples. Citizens of heaven are good at discernment. But lastly, citizens of heaven are always living in expectation. Look at 20 through 4:1. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the work by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You know, Paul, last week, he was talking about forgetting the things which are behind. You know what, Paul, the reason he could forget these things and let them go was because he was focused on the future. He was living in expectation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. He had a clear picture of the future. Now listen to this quote. I don't know, I think maybe Ken Hughes, I'm not sure, it was somebody much smarter than me, but look what he said. Highly successful people develop the discipline to begin with the end in view. When we see the goal clearly before we start out to reach it, it makes the difference between those who achieve their objectives and those who do not. Paul had a clear objective of the finish line. And what was it? It was heaven and Christ Jesus. Everything he did, that was his motivation. That was his expectation to bring glory to his King, to live out his citizenship for his King. He was highly successful, was he not? Oh, he would never think of himself as successful, but in Christ, look what he did. He changed the known world. We're still talking about it today in 2014. How important. Paul was always looking to the return of Jesus and lived in expectation. Do you live in that way? Do you know he could come back the next second? The next second, the imminent return of Jesus Christ is possible at any moment. Would you live differently if you know if he gave you an hour, when if he said, okay, I'm going to give you an hour, I'm going to come back in an hour. Would you live any differently? Paul said to live as each day was that way. And how would we live? I continue you, we would live different. We would live by a standard of our citizenship. We would be out trying to reach as many people as we could with the gospel that Jesus came to this earth, that he gave his life for sinners such as us. And that if you just receive his message of that salvation, ask him to forgive you and invite him into your heart, that you will be saved, the scripture says. That you become a citizen of heaven. I think we would live differently. Paul was saying, you know, Paul, he mentioned it. This was so important to him, his focus, his expectation. That he mentioned it in almost just a couple of those 14 books that he wrote in the New Testament. That's how much he lived in expectation. He eagerly awaited. He was excited about the return of Jesus Christ. And then he says, he talks about the lowly bodies, that he's going to transform our lowly bodies. How many people said amen to that with your back hurt this morning? He's going to transform our lowly bodies if you have aches and pains and sicknesses and all these things that we have to deal with. Paul said, you know, it's not going to be just about seeing him. He's not going to change my citizenship completely, but he's also going to change this lowly body. No more pain, no more sickness, no more anxiousness, no more hatred, no more sorrow, no more tears. Also, he's going to change this earthly body. Body of humiliation is what he said. Our earthly body, we're so limited right now. Man, one of these days we're going to have a glorious body and be like Jesus Christ. And we're going to praise and worship him forever and ever in our citizen, in our place, our city, and our heaven. He said, and Paul said, how's he going to do these things, or how's this going to happen? And he describes the power of the Lord in three ways in our 21 there. And he says, the working by which he is able even to subdue all things. According to his working, he said, and that word working is his power. It's on target. He possesses power. But also the wisdom we see is in accomplished. He's able. The dynamite, the word we get dynamite from. Does dynamite change things? You better believe it does. That's powerful. He says that dynamite, that he's able to do that. The Lord has power to accomplish what he's promised. He has promised us eternal life through Jesus Christ. He has promised us resurrection one day when he returns. He has promised us a life with him forever through Jesus Christ. He's able to accomplish that. He says he subdues all things to himself. This should remove all doubt in our minds. The forces of nature, the ordered universe, everything under his control. And any opponent at the end will be nullified at his return. You realize that he's got everything turning just right. We're on this planet just the right distance from the sun. The moon is the right distance from the earth. We have tides that go in and out. You have everything that's going on, the tremendous energy that it takes, and God's just up there allowing it to happen. He's in control and running it. And Paul says that's the same power that he's going to accomplish these things. He said if we can look outside and see this, and we're on this great planet, Earth, and we're on this ride, we're hurling out through Earth at, around the sun at almost 10,000 miles per hour. And on a rotation, almost 1,000 miles an hour, we don't even feel it because of the nature and the forces of gravity. That's God. Paul said he's able to subdue, he's able to keep the known universe in check. You not think he's going to fulfill these promises at the end, that he's going to resurrect some dust? And he finishes this section. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You know what he's saying? Stand fast. Stand fast. Follow the patterns of God and Christ and good examples in the church. Be discerning when people don't live in a way that lines up with God's Word. Know that it's not right. And then live in expectation. Expecting at any time Christ could come back. But that should motivate us to get out and share His gospel. Well, applications and we're done. First is, I want us to see, be the example that people can follow in the church. Are you that example? You are an example, by the way, whether you want to accept that or not. You are an example. What kind of example are you leading? Next is, when was the last time you shed tears for a lost person? God knows that. Honest before God, when was the last time you shed tears over somebody being lost, not knowing Christ? Paul said that it brought tears to his eyes when he talked about the enemies of God. When was the last time we shed tears over people that just mistreated you because they didn't know Jesus Christ? And lastly, live in expectation of the Lord's imminent return. I want you to know something. I love you. Christ could return right this second. That's where you live. If you do not know Jesus Christ, it's like this watch ticking right here. Time is ticking. You can say, well, I need to get this right. I need to get that right. You can play that game all day long. You'll never get that right. If you could get it right, why did Jesus have to come? Today is the day unto salvation, is what the Scripture says. Don't put it off any longer. If the Holy Spirit has shown you, you know what? I need Jesus. Walk this aisle at invitation. There's nothing I would rather do than show you in God's Word how to become a citizen of heaven. If you are a citizen of heaven, how's your example? How are you living it out in front of your children? How are you living it out in front of your co-workers? What is Christ acting with you? And then are we living in expectation? Are we looking forward? Man, Jesus, come back, Lord Jesus. But always when I do that, you know what? I'm always pricked in my heart. Why? 4 billion people out of 7 billion's never heard the name of Jesus. That's lost. That's going to hell. 4 billion out of 7. 4 billion that are plunged into hell when Christ comes back. So part of me is like, yeah, Lord, I look forward, but Lord, please help me to reach one more. Help me to tell somebody else. Help me to share the gospel one more time before you come. Should we live that way? Every day. Every day, look for those people that walk by you. Look for those people that God lays on your heart to share that message. Look for those people that you can reach out and say, let me tell you about where I live. Let me tell you about my citizenship. Oh, I'm patriotic. But I'm patriotic to 2 countries. One's America. One's the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, oh, my friend, if he can save an old, lost, sinful redneck like me, he can save you. Linda, if you'll come and pray or play, I'm going to pray. What are we going to do with this morning? How are we going to respond? If you don't know Jesus, please. Everybody, Anybody that's saved in this room wants to see you come to know Jesus Christ. There's nobody, no time frame, nobody's in a hurry. We would love to show you, I would love to show you in God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If God's shown you, you know, I need to work on my example. There's some things lacking I need to work on this morning, because I am that citizen. I am that example. I am that pattern that God's gave through Christ. Lord, I just don't live in expectation like I should. I'm so caught up in the job, the career, the bills, everything. I'm just so caught up. That's what my world's surrounded by. And Lord, just for a minute here, I realize, man, I've got my focus off on the wrong thing. And I just want to say this morning, I'm refocusing here. I'm rebooting. I'm getting my GPS back in line. Recalculating. Whatever the Lord's doing. I'm going to pray. Linda's going to play. I want you to stand to your feet, please. I want you to respond as God lays you on your heart. Brittany's going to lead us in a song. Do whatever it is the Lord tells you. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much. I just want to praise you. Thank you for your word. God, I ask you to forgive me where I haven't shed the tears for lost people like I should. Lord, if I really grasped the reality of their lostness, it would drive me to tears. And I ask you to forgive me before my church congregation today. And Lord, I pray, if somebody's here that don't know you, your Holy Spirit's working on them right now, and they're in a wrestling match. Satan's wanting them not to give in, but you're saying, come on. And I pray they don't give in like they have before, but that they'll come to know you as personal Savior. Whatever you want to do today, we're open to that. So Holy Spirit, come and be with us. In Christ's name and for His glory.